Good morning, and we have a good crowd this morning, and I appreciate the presence of everyone, and it's certainly great to be able to spend some time this morning in a study of God's Word. And the songs have been encouraging, the prayers, and our time around the Lord's table, and I appreciate your presence. We have a good number who are visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence. We hope that you will come back as you have that opportunity. I did want to single out a longtime friend of mine, Brother Robert Davenport, is here this morning with his wife, and it's so good to see them. When I was a freshman in college, he was my English teacher. So I think this morning he's going to be looking out for two things. Is he scriptural, and is he grammatically correct? So I've got eyes watching me this morning, but Brother Davenport also preaches the gospel, and I really appreciate him, and I'm glad that he and his wife are here. And others who are visiting, we're glad that you are here as well. Well, we are wrapping up in our adult Bible class, and I appreciate all of the men who have been teaching. You've done a great job. I appreciate you doing that. We're wrapping up a study of Paul's epistles. We'll be wrapping that up, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. This morning, because we're coming down toward the end of our study of Paul, I wanted to summarize with you this morning, what is the message of Paul? What is his message? What is his main thought as he writes these 13 epistles? So that's what we're going to do this morning. And Lord willing, if you can come back, we would love to have you. We're going to wrap up this evening. But what is Paul's message about? I want to summarize that this morning, and I want to look at the main themes of the Apostle Paul. Is it possible to put on paper the main themes, and no matter what Paul is writing about, it would fit into one of these themes? And the answer is yes. No matter what you're reading, from Romans to Philemon, you're going to be reading about one of these thoughts. And so this morning's lesson and this evening's lesson is just to simply look at what is that message. You think about there are hundreds and hundreds of verses that Paul wrote from Romans to Philemon. Just many, many topics, many thoughts, many ideas. How might we put that all together so when we walk away from this study on Wednesday night, we can walk away with an idea of what Paul is wanting to say to you and to me? In Acts chapter 20, there is a great summary statement here in our scripture reading. Paul talks about his ministry, and he, in his own words, sums up what it was all about. Let's just get it from the Apostle Paul himself. He said in verse 24, that I might accomplish my course, my life, what I'm doing, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Now, what was that ministry? How might we summarize all of Paul's message, all of Paul's ministry, in his life? If he is converted around AD 35 and he dies around AD 68, what did he do in his ministry? What was his message? What was his work? If he wrote 13 epistles, how might we summarize that? If Galatians is his first epistle around AD 50, and if 2 Timothy is his last epistle around A.D. 68, about 18 years of writing, what would be the summary of that? Well, Paul says in his own words, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. No matter what Paul did, no matter where he went, no matter what he said, no matter what he preached, no matter what he wrote, he describes it as the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, and Lord willing, this evening. What is this gospel of the grace of God? Well, we know what the word gospel means, good news. It's the good news of how that man can be saved from sin. Let's see how that plays out in Paul's writings. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and I'd like to begin here this morning because I understand if Galatians is not one of Paul's earliest epistles, it might be the very first one that he wrote And I want you to notice something that he writes. If this is the beginning of his writings, I want you to notice what he writes at the beginning of this great epistle. And it will kick off the themes that we want to consider this morning. When Paul wrote, he always wrote about God. He always wrote about God. No matter what Paul wrote, he wrote about God. And if you stop and think about it, everything in our Bible and everything in our life begins and ends with God. And so it's appropriate that when Paul is writing, he has much to say about the great God of heaven. And so I'm going to call this first theme adoration. Paul begins with God, and we need to begin with God. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, who? God. The Bible ends in Revelation 22 with God on His throne. Everything in life should begin and end with God. When we get up each day, we need to begin with God. And we're going to see in just a moment that that's the problem with the world in Paul's day and our world today, that we don't begin with God. Galatians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren that are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of the present evil world according to the will of our God and Father. Did you notice that? God the Father, verse 1. God the Father, verse 3. God the Father, verse 4. Do you see that? Then look at verse 5. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If Galatians is Paul's first epistle, he opens up with a doxology. He opens up with the praise of God, and he puts a stamp by saying, amen, so be it. Paul writes about the greatness of God. And God is to be glorified. To whom be the glory? It's when we don't glorify God in our life that we begin to have a problem. So I want you to notice three things, brethren, this morning, in this morning's lesson and this evening. I want you to notice three things. First of all, we're going to point out the themes that Paul makes in all of his epistles. Number two, I want you to notice that not only does Paul let us know what his theme is, this is very important, he also tells us how one theme joins the next theme. And he always has a statement to let us know how we're going from one theme to the next. And so we're not talking about separate themes this morning. Think of it as a chain with links in it. And each link of the chain, each theme in Paul is joined to the next theme. And so what we have at the end is the gospel of the grace of God. So number one, notice the themes of Paul. Number two, notice how he links them together. And number three, and this is amazing in Paul, he begins with the glory of God, and he's going to end with the glory of God. And we'll see that, Lord willing, this evening. It's a great message from the Apostle Paul. So he opens up with this theme of adoration. God is to be glorified. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. All things come from him, through him, and unto him. The origin of him, through him, the means, and then unto him, the goal or the purpose. And how does he close that? For of him, origin, through him, agency, unto him, goal or purpose, are all things. Look at this. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It all begins with God. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, this is how we glorify God, by being in the church. It's about God's glory. And so I use the word adoration. Our problem today in our world is we have de-glorified, we have devalued God, we have brought Him down, and in some people's lives He's non-existent. He needs to be glorified. The word there means praise. He's great. He's good. He's gracious. And we need to be glorifying Him. And so Paul, if I'm not mistaken, in all of Paul's epistles, he opens up with some reference to God. And often he will close with some reference to God. God is the number one opening up picture with the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, we have another doxology where Paul says that God is to be glorified, and then he says, Amen, because He's King eternal. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul hopes to enter into the heavenly kingdom of God, and Paul says that he is to be glorified. Amen. Paul opens up with the glory of God. And we need to open up that way. But here's the problem. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Here's the first segue into the next link of the chain. God is to be glorified in my life. And when I come into this world, I have the ability to put Him first in my life. But when I sin, I fall short of the glory of God. So turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We've got a problem now. When I sin, I have fallen short of God's glory. When you think of God's glory, this is what I want you to think about. And we're going to be, actually, when we start our new study of the book of Ezekiel, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to be opening up that book with the glory of God. When you think about the glory of God, don't just think of it in the standpoint of God's greatness and He's to be praised, but also think about it this way. When God shows us His glory, and when we glorify God, that means that we're in fellowship with each other. There's no sin there. We want to be in a situation where the glory of God is in our life because we're doing His will. When we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. And so Paul writes that well-known statement in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We do not match up to, we do not come up to, we do not rise up to the glory of God. We fall short of that. God is up here, we fall short of that. And so, that brings us then to our next theme in the life of the Apostle Paul. He always writes about sin and the need to get sin out of our life. And we're going to be condemned. We're condemned when we sin. So the next theme that Paul writes about is the sin problem. God is great. He is to be glorified. All things are of Him and through Him and unto Him. I need to be living my life unto God. But when I don't, and I grow up and I get a little bit older and I sin, I fall short of the glory of God. Now I'm condemned. Now I've got a problem. Sin is in my life. And so, there are going to be places, many places in Paul's epistles where he writes about this second theme, and that is condemnation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Here's the problem. Man changes the glory of God. I don't want God to be God. I don't want to obey Him. I don't want to serve Him. I'm going to change God, and I'm going to begin to serve the creature. I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to serve other people around me. Notice that the fundamental problem is that God's glory is changed. And I sin and I fall short of that glory. So I begin to say of God, I want something different in my life. And so this Gentile world who is in sin, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God, this great God who made the universe, and they turned Him into the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's the problem. I don't want to glorify God as God. I begin to run the show. I begin to change things. And when I do that, I sin and I fall short of the glory of God. we need to be confessing God's glory, not trying to change it, not falling short of it. And so Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at this. To the glory of the Father. That's how we need to be living. Paul doesn't say everyone will do this. He's using the subjunctive. Everyone should do this. Not everybody does. Everyone should do this. This is how we're supposed to be living our lives. God, you are glorified in my life. I'm going to serve you and obey you and do what you want. But when I, number one, change God's glory into something that I want, and number two, I fall short of God's glory, I sin in my life, I stand condemned. And so this next theme that Paul writes about then is condemnation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 16. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were condemned. And when you and I sin, we stand condemned. Now, the world may not think anything of it, and maybe we don't think anything of it, but Paul says we're condemned when we sin. And so, for as through one man's disobedience, this is talking about Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one shall the many be made righteous. But what's the problem? Go back to verse 16. And not as though one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment came unto the one, Adam, unto condemnation. We're condemned. Look at verse 18. So then as through one trespass, Adam, the judgment came unto all men to condemnation. Sin brings condemnation. And so Paul will write different places in his epistles about when sin is in a person's life, they're condemned. 1 Timothy 5 verse 12, the widow there that has sin in their life, they are condemned. When Paul described the Old Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, he described it as a ministry of condemnation, meaning it laid out. It laid out through all of the laws and all of the sacrifices that a person stands condemned in the sight of God. It was called a ministry of condemnation. So, Paul is going to write about sin. That's the second big theme. I want to look at some words that Paul uses in his epistles. First of all, Paul uses the word sin, hamartia, to miss the mark. The mark is God's word. And when I miss the mark, think of shooting an arrow. Think of shooting a target, maybe with a pistol. You're doing target practice. When you miss God's word, you sin. Hamartia. That's one word that Paul uses. Another word that Paul uses in his epistles to describe this state of condemnation is transgression. Parabasis, meaning to step beyond. God's word is the boundary, and I step beyond that. I trespass. Think about the no trespassing sign that might be posted out on a fence somewhere or a tree or a gate. Don't go beyond this point. When we trespass, we go beyond God's word. A third word that Paul uses is the word trespass. Paroptima. To step to the side, to sidestep. Here's God's word, and I need to be walking right down in line with God's word, but I step off here to the side and do what I want. It's called a trespass. A fourth word that Paul uses, it's used only once by Paul in Ephesians 4, is the word ignorance. This is where I'm lacking. I'm doing something, but I lack the knowledge of God's word. I'm doing what I want. I'm uninformed. I'm unknowledgeable, literally not knowing. I don't know, agnoia. I don't know what God wants me to do, and I'm acting any way that I want to do. Here's another word that Paul uses in his epistles, disobedience. Parakoe. I refuse to hear. I refuse to listen. So God is telling me what He wants me to do in His Word, and I don't want to hear that. So Paul uses the word disobedience. Another word that Paul uses is ungodliness, asabeia. Literally, not reverence. I don't fear God. I don't reverence God. And so God is telling me what He wants in His Word, and I say, I don't care about that. And I have irreverence in my life. He uses the word ungodliness. Paul will use the word unrighteousness in his epistles. Adikia. Not right. Unjust. You're just wrong. You're wrong. God's Word is the standard of what is right, and I don't obey that, I'm wrong. And of course, in our culture today, you're not supposed to tell anybody they're wrong. You know, you're not supposed to use that word. But we're wrong when we don't follow God's Word. And then one final word that Paul uses is lawlessness, anomos, acting without law. God's law is supposed to be in my life, God's Word, but I don't want to follow God's law. I don't need God's law. And so with these series of words, brethren, Paul is saying, these are ways in which we sin and fall short of the glory of God. And when we do that, we stand condemned. And so, we need to be very mindful of that. God is to be glorified. I fall short of that glory, and I stand now in this state of condemnation. But turn with me to Romans chapter 8. There is a great solution to the sin problem. I don't have to remain in condemnation. So the third theme that Paul is going to write about is how that I can get out of this state of condemnation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thought. I have fallen short of the glory of God if I've got sin in my life. And I'm in a condemned state. But I don't have to be condemned. I don't have to stay there. I don't have to remain there. I need to be, and here's the key, I need to be in Christ Jesus. So the third theme that Paul is going to bring up is the theme of election. How that I can be chosen to be in Christ. Let's look at this great theme. Mankind, condemned in sin, they are chosen, they are elected. Now, if you are using some of the older versions, like American Standard and King James, often the word foreordination is used. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're using some of the newer versions, like the New American Standard and other newer versions, it'll use the word predestined. But the theme is, God is choosing, He's electing people to be saved. We don't have to stay in that condemned state. And this election is going to be God's purpose. He's the one that's purposing it, He's the one that's willing it, and it's by His grace. I love, we'll get to Ephesians 1 in just a second. I love how Paul calls it an election of grace. We cannot be saved without God's grace, His unmerited favor, His blessing and His favor. What a great thing that is. He comes down to us, and we're going to see in a minute how He does it. He comes down to us and He says, look, you're in this condemned state, but I want you to get out of that, and I want you to be in my Son, Jesus Christ, and I want to help you to do that. I want to give you the plan of salvation on how to do that, and it's called an election of grace. But how is it done? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He, look at this, chose us. That's our third theme. The choosing. The electing. Some versions call it foreordination or predestination. God is choosing. How? In Him. There's no condemnation, Romans 8, 1, in Jesus Christ. So in Him, before the foundation of the world, this was a plan even before Genesis 1, 1, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained, or your version might say, predestined us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise, look at this, of the glory of His grace. Now we can get back to a glorified state. Now we can get back to what glorifies God. When I have sin in my life, I don't glorify God. I've fallen short of that. And in that condemned state, I cannot please God. But here's an opportunity to be elected and chosen in Christ. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God chose the foolish things and the weak things of the world to be saved. Jesus dying on a cross is considered a foolish thing with the world. But this is how I'm going to be saved. So anything in Paul's epistles that deals with the cross of Christ and how to be saved and the gospel plan of salvation, any of that, God's grace, God's mercy, what man needs to do to obey, any of that is under this heading of how we can be saved in Christ. What a great thing. Now, God's not going to force us to be chosen. He's not going to force us. What He's going to do is He's going to give us His Word. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's not going to choose you regardless of your free will. That's Calvinism. He's not going to choose some to be saved and some to be lost. He's going to make a choice that the saved are in Christ. And what He's going to do is He's going to give you the Word of His choosing or the Word of His election. Notice in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. Look at this. How that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. They were elected. They were chosen. How? When God brought His Word to them. In Acts 17, Paul came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel. And he gave these people an opportunity to be elected. To be elected. Some of them chose that. Some of them did not. In Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul says, it's an election by faith. We have to exercise our faith in God's Word in order to be chosen. Let's do that. Let's do that. So, that brings us now then to our next theme in Paul's epistles. God wants to take the elect and He wants to justify them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30. Paul will now have a lot to say in his epistles on how to be justified. He says God wants to choose you. He gives you His Word. You need to exercise your faith. And then Paul has a lot to say about justification. So let's look at that this morning. And let's see how that unfolds. To be justified means to be made right. God is glorious. I have fallen short of that and I'm in a condemned state. The good news is God says you don't have to be condemned. You can be in Jesus Christ. And I want to choose and I want to elect you to be saved. And then Paul lays out in his epistles how that takes place. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom He foreknew. Look at this. We just talked about this. We just talked about election, right? For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained. There's your election. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among brethren. Look at this. And whom He foreordained, them He called. We just got through talking about that. God gives us the word of His election. And whom He called, them also He justified. Paul is not only telling us what these themes are, but he's telling us the link in the chain between them. So I want to elect people, I want to call people, and I want to justify them. So that becomes then the very next theme. Before we leave Romans 8, look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Notice the connection between election and justification. So the next theme then is justification. Paul will write in many places in his epistles the importance of us coming to Christ. We have to exercise our obedient faith and come to Christ. Election is not automatic. Being saved is not automatic. God is laying out that plan. He's telling you, here is how you can be chosen. You need to be in Christ. But I'm going to tell you how to do that. I'm going to tell you how to do that. And Paul is also going to tell us how not to do that. Justification is not found in certain things, but it is found in other things. And so, many places where Paul writes, he writes about justification. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, then, and let's begin there. Now that I've learned that I've fallen short of the glory of God, and I've learned that I'm in condemnation, and I've learned that God doesn't want me to stay there. He has made a place in Him, in Christ. He's made a place where we can be saved. I've got to be freed from sin. I've got to get out of this sin problem. In Romans chapter 6, after talking about baptism, for he, that's you and I, any person, he that has died, it's not talking about physical death. Go back to verse 3 and 4. It's talking about dying to sin. He that has died, I'm going to get rid of this sin out of my life. What does Paul write? He that has died is justified or freed or released from sin. I've got to get rid of this sin in my life. Go back to verse 3 and 4. How is that done? When I die to the old man, I'm buried in baptism, verses 3 and 4. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. I have been justified. I've been freed and released from sin. So Paul has a lot to say in his epistles about this great theme of justification. It is not by works of law. Turn with me to Romans 3 and verse 20. Paul will write in Romans and especially in Galatians, it's not by this, it's by something else. It's not by keeping the law of Moses. It's not by keeping law. The Jew especially is going to be thinking, okay, if I'm in sin, I just need to keep the law of Moses. When Paul is preaching, the law of Moses has been nailed to the cross. It's been done away. Now it's the law of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. And we are not justified, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's not going to be by keeping the law of Moses. Paul writes the same thing later in verse 28 and in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 3, Galatians 5. It's not justification by working the law. It's not that. It's by grace through faith. Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. In verse 28, being justified by faith. That's our faith, apart from works of the law. Now, when somebody says, well, Paul said we're not justified by works of law, that means we don't have to do anything. No, we must obey the gospel. We have to have a faith that obeys. It's not by working the law, but it is by grace. It is by grace, verse 24. We cannot do it without God's grace. And our faith, we have to exercise our faith. In Romans 4 and verse 25, come with me there. Paul ties justification to the resurrection of Christ. He was raised for our justification. Paul ties justification to Jesus' blood. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more being now justified by His blood. It's the cross of Christ. And then look at verse 7 again of chapter 6. By our own death. Not a physical death. Verses 3 and 4. We have to die to sin and bury that old man in baptism and come up a new creature in Christ. And Paul says, when you do that, you are justified from sin. You're separated. You're released. All of these things, brethren, are necessary. The denominational world today, their problem is they want to pick out grace and ignore other things. It's all of these things. It's all of these things. And so what a great, what we would call plan of salvation that is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Justification is tied to baptism. We already saw that in Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. It leads to justification verse 7. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Such were some of you when Paul came to Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and preached the gospel of the grace of God there. What happened? Such were some of you, but you were washed. There's your baptism. You were sanctified. We'll talk about that tonight. You were justified. You were washed. We have to be baptized and go down into that water and come up in order to be justified from sin. Notice the connection between baptism and justification in 1 Corinthians 6:11. It's not just justification by grace. It's not just justification by Jesus' blood and those kinds of things. Absolutely necessary. But we have to exercise our faith, and it culminates in being baptized into Christ and being washed, and then I am sanctified and justified. What a great theme that is. It is in Christ. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. This being freed and released from sin, it takes place in Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 17. We believe on Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, but if while we sought to be justified in Christ, that's where justification is found. We ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. And then the question is answered in chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. How do we get into Christ? Paul says in chapter 3, 27, we are baptized into Him. What a great theme that is. You ever thought about why Paul wrote about his conversion? In Galatians chapter 1, he talks about how that he lived as a Jew and as a Pharisee, and he made a change. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and following, he talks about how that he was a Jew and a Pharisee and a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, so forth, of the tribe of Benjamin. Why does he go through that? And then he says, I came to Christ. Why talk about that? Because we need to be justified from our sin. We need to be converted. We need to turn around. There are times in Paul's epistles where he will write about the conversion of others. He talks about the conversion of the Thessalonians, how they turned from idols to serve God. Why does he do that? Because of the importance of being converted and coming to Christ and coming to God. Will you do that? Will I do that? We need to do that. We need to do that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and let's look at Paul's segue into the next link. God not only wants me to be justified from sin, He wants me to come out of this state of condemnation. Let's not stay in that state any day longer than we need to. Let's not stay in that state. We have water here that we could put one under and bring one up to get out of that condemned state. But when that happens, and our sins are washed away, and we've been justified and freed from sin, there's something else that God wants. He wants us to be raised to walk in newness of life, a life that is separate from sin. Sanctification. Separate from sin. So, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, we don't just keep living in sin. Look at verses 19 through 22 of the same chapter. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you presented your members as servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then did you have in the time of the things whereof you were ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, there's your justification, verse 7, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. When we come up out of that water, God wants us to be set apart and live a holy and separate life from sin. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul is going to now talk about the next great link in the chain, the theme of sanctification. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, already saw that one, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion and kindness and lowliness and meekness, holiness. So that brings us to then that Christ is not only our justification, He's also our sanctification. He's going to tell us how to live that life separate from sin. Lord willing, tonight we'll begin our study with that theme and move forward all the way to the second coming of Christ. What a great message this is. Paul calls it the gospel of the grace of God. God is great and to be glorified. We're not to change that. We don't need to fall short of that. We need to measure up to how God wants us to live with Him. But when we do that, it brings us into a state of condemnation. And if we're living in that state, God says, I want to elect and choose you to be saved. I want to give you an opportunity to be baptized into Christ, be chosen, be elect, be foreordained, be predestined, whatever your version might say. Be in Christ. And then here's how. Here's how. Justification. Here's how you can be free from that sin. I'm going to allow it by my grace and my mercy. I'm going to give you Jesus on the cross to shed His blood. I'm going to raise Him from the dead. You and I need to exercise our faith. And we need to exercise our obedience and come and be buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And Paul says, you're freed from sin. What a great thing that is. Lord willing, we'll talk tonight on how that Christian continues to live that sanctified life. There may be someone here this morning that needs to do the very things that Paul talks about. Let me encourage you to do that. We can help you to do that. That's why we have an invitation song, and that's why we offer that kind of thing. The water is ready, and we can baptize you into Christ. If there's someone here this morning that has erred and left the Lord, you're now back in that state of condemnation. Let us help you to get out of that by repenting and confessing, and let's pray together for that. What a great theme of the gospel of the grace of God. I'm so thankful to the Apostle Paul. The great sacrifices that he made in his life, all the troubles that he went through and the problems and the trials, so that we could have a message that allows us to be right with God. What a great thing that is. I'm so thankful for the life and the work of the Apostle Paul. And I hope that we appreciate his message in those great epistles. If we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?